Good morning. Welcome to our morning worship. Excuse me. Just a few notices for this week and a few further on. This coming Wednesday at 8 o'clock, it's our prayer meeting on Zoom. And on Friday at 8 o'clock, it's our Bible study on Zoom. And at 9 a.m., our church cafe will continue to be open. Next Sunday, our morning worship, it will be the youth celebration service, so we invite you to come along and bring as many other people along as you can. Well, you can bring them any week if you like, but come and support the youth work in our church here. On Saturday, the 11th of June, there's a walk and a picnic around Hartsill Hayes Country Park in Nuneaton. The plan is to start at 11 o'clock, and the car park there, if you go by car, is payment by card only, so it's no good taking cash. But just to repeat, it's Saturday the 11th of June, starting at 11 a.m, walk and a picnic in Hartsill Hayes. If you need the postcode for your sat nav, then I've got that, and I'll give you that before you leave if you want to take it.
David.
Thank you, Barry. And just to say, as Barry's already said, you know, sometimes it's always nice just to come along to the Bible study or the prayer meeting, just to get a chance to kind of talk and see with others and go through passages of the Bible. And it can be a real encouragement just to sometimes participate in those kind of times. And also, last year was a really good time. I know for some they couldn't come with the pandemic that we are still going through, though in a different place. For the family day out that was had, I would encourage anyone, even if you can come for a short time. I know last time we had it in Sutton Park, which was lovely, but lots of people got caught with the M6 toll. They forgot to put no toll on their sat-nav, and they got led through and had to pay a price. But it was a day that was worth it. It's just nice to be able to meet together to have those times. So if you can make it, please do. And if you have suggestions for things to do, even if you want to meet long forward as a church, we can easily organise these things. But if this is things that people feel they want to do, please come forward with your suggestions, especially now that we're having good weather, and hopefully we pick it on a day that the rain doesn't come or a great wind to blow us all away. But let us all pray. We can be thankful for the good weather, thankful for God's grace. Let us draw our prayers to Him now. Father, as we gather this morning, we just pray and ask for your blessing. Lord, each of us have come with different things in our hearts. We've come from different circumstances. Lord, there are different things that are pressing upon us. But Lord, may we hear from you today. May we meet you as we sing. May we hear you as we pray. May you answer as we lift up our voices. And may, Lord God, we learn and hear something from your word. As we look into it, Lord, may you speak and have your way. May you refresh us and give us strength to go on in the journey that we have in this life, and that we may find safe passage into your presence in that which is to come, that our names will be found written in the book of life because of what you have done, Jesus. May you be all in all to us now, we pray. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing our fourth song together.
Thank you.
If any of us have travelled or gone through different churches and denominations, there's something they're going to learn, that people do things differently. I remember my exposure and growing up in church. I was going to the Catholic church and I'd see a priest in a robe, and he used to pull incense out at a certain time of the service, and he used to talk about things I had no idea he was really talking about. He used to sometimes speak in Latin and all of these things, and that was what I thought God was, this untouchable creature, this untouchable being that I didn't know anything about and couldn't draw close. And you were never good enough, because that was one thing that was always drilled in. You're never going to be good enough to be accepted, but still try your best. And then I had this exposure of coming to church in a hall in a very rough housing estate called Jobstown, in the place where I grew up, that I never really had time to be in, besides passing to go to see my grandparents when I was younger, who lived on a farm. I used to pass by this housing estate, but I used to go to this little church that rented a hall. But you know what I found? That people just in ordinary clothes had something I never saw in any other church I visited. I didn't quite know what it was, but they sang and they danced. And it wasn't because they danced, because they didn't dance all that well, mind you. But they sang. They had something there. And I remember saying, God, I want what they have. But they did it very differently to what I knew as a child. And since then, I've traveled to so many churches. Some are somber. Some are serious. Some raise their hands. Some sing in languages I don't know. But you know, the one thing that they're all doing is serving the same God. And there's no way to say when we come to communion that we put it in a little cup or that we have a little slice of bread. Some of it can be wafers. I tried it here. Not that I wouldn't do it again, but there's many different ways. And in the Bible, it was often a meal. But I want to invite you this morning that you come to the Lord's table in any way you ever do it, that it's about your heart with God and His invitation to you to come and to receive of Christ's body, and to receive of His blood. We know it's not His body we're eating. We know it's not His blood we're drinking, but we're remembering what He accomplished for us. We're all familiar with the story. We're all familiar with what took place in the Exodus, with that account when they were told to slay the lamb. Well, Jesus is our lamb that was given for us, that we may know His grace and forgiveness. And I just pray that, God, You will bless this bread, and that we will all participate in remembrance of what You have done for us. So as the bread comes around, please take and eat. On that fateful night when Jesus reenacting the Passover met with his disciples. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Just like they were told to take this meal in remembrance of what God did for them. But I want you to remember that you don't come to the table because you're worthy, but because God, because you've worked for it, but because God has made you worthy, because he has paid the price for you. You're never going to earn God's favor, but he gives his life to us as a gift. And as we break bread together, as we take the wine together or the juice together, we're remembering and acknowledging what he did for us. We're acknowledging that he paid the price that we couldn't do. So we're all going to take the cup together. I would encourage you, as the cup goes around, to take the cup and hold it until the end. So let us take the cup and keep it until the end. Let us take the cup of the Lord together. Father, we thank you for what you have made available freely to each of us. Lord, help us to enter into the joy of our salvation and to understand what you purchased for us. Help us, Lord, to know the fullness and the completeness of the salvation that you accomplished for us through Calvary and through Jesus' sacrifice. Lord, the word of God says, at your side are pleasures forevermore, at your right hand. And Lord, you have called us into your family. And Lord, I just pray that we would know your joy in our own lives, in our own walk, in whatever we face, in whatever successes we have. Lord, may we turn to give you the glory and live our lives for your praise and honor alone. Lord, may you be real to every single one of us. And may we not just know about you, but know you personally. And we thank you that we can know you because of what you, Jesus, have done for us. And for this we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And we've come to participate of what the Lord has done for us. Now I'm going to ask those who are going to take the collection to come forward. If those wish to give, please do so. But I'm going to ask those who are going to take the collection to please come forward. Father, we thank you for this offering. We just lift it into your hands and pray that you will freely receive it. In your name, Jesus. And Father, we pray also for worship warriors. As they go out to do their lessons, may you be with them. May you bless them. May your hand be upon them. May you speak to them, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, as worship warriors go out to their lessons, may we rise to sing our next song together. Come to a time of prayer, and I really want to, this is not really what I'm going to preach on this morning, but I want to use this verse as a springboard for what the sermon will be based upon. And the sermon will be based upon God-appointed leadership and self-appointed leadership and the warnings that God gives us in his word. And I want to just before I pray, I want to read this one verse from Matthew 24. I could have picked so many others, but I think this sums up something we need to take heed of. And in chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus, when he was asked about when the temple was going to be destroyed, and his disciples came to him, he opened up by saying this first. They had asked him, "When will these things take place?" And Jesus, in his response, said this, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. Now I want us to come to a time of prayer. I want us to mainly be praying. There's so many things that you're probably going through. I would encourage you to pray along in this time. Lift up your requests, whatever they may be. Just bring them before the Lord. We ever read in the book of Samuel that Hannah came with her request for a child as she was barren and had no children? And the high priest thought she was drunk as her lips were moving and it looked like she was babbling in the corner. And when she shared her request, the high priest Eli said, "Let it so be done according to your prayer." And it was done. And I pray for you when you come with your request before God, may he answer them and guide you in your prayers. Some things he may not answer the way we want, but let us come, because God is a prayer answering God who hears his people. But if we don't pray, don't expect an answer to come. And when we do pray, expect him to answer in a way and to receive whatever answer he will give us. So let us pray. I want to mainly also focus upon a lot of the children that are going through exams at this time, and to give thanks as well for those that have gone through their SATs, for those grandchildren we may have or our own children, just to give time. These are stressful times for children, unfortunately, but let us just be praying. So let us come with our prayers. Father, we come before you in this hour. There are so many things to pray for. Well, Lord, I want to first and foremost just give you thanks that you are the God who never leaves us. You will never forsake us. And I can say that because you have said it in your word. You've given promise to not abandon us. Even when we drift away from you, you've said in your word, even in captivity, you said to Israel, "If you seek me there, I will be found when you seek me with all your heart." And we thank you that you are a God who delights to show forgiveness and mercy. For you said in your word that you desire none to perish, but you want all to come to the true knowledge of who you are. And Father, forgive us as church leaders, as ministers, and as elders in churches, when we have misrepresented who you are, when we've diluted the truth, or we've mistreated people, thinking that we did the right thing, but Lord, turned people away, or will we misled them, Lord, in any way? Lord, forgive us for in any ways that we've not stood for the truth as we should and rightly represented you. Lord, if we love people, we'll tell them the truth with a broken heart, not with a judgmental spirit. And yet, Father, we pray also for families at this time and grandchildren, for our own children that are going through what is to them monumental things that they go through. The pressures of exams, whether it's in university, whether it's adult education, or whether it's our children sitting SATs or GCSEs or A-levels. Father, we lift every single one of them up to you now. Lord, those in our church are connected to our church. Lord, bless them. Lord, these are the often blocks that are going to determine where they are going to go in their future. Lord, help them and guide them. Grant them favor in the decisions they make, but help them in their study, as many of them are now sitting exams right at this moment in time. Father, we continue to remember the ongoing war in Ukraine. Lord, so many we thank you for have risen to help, have offered their services, have given of their finances and of their time, have gone over there with different groups to try and help. Well, Lord, we know that not everyone can be helped. And Lord, we pray for the most vulnerable, for the young children, and for the mothers, for those who are not able to leave, for those that are left behind, for the elderly. Lord, we pray that a resolve will come in whatever way necessary to this war. And we are conscious it's not the only war that's raging in this world. As we even read on in Matthew's Gospel, in that very portion, chapter 24, they said there will be wars and rumors of wars. Ethnic groups rising up against ethnic groups. And if our own history tells us anything, Lord, we can certainly see that happen, even to the present day and until you come again. But Father, we remember you, that you have given us promise to not leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, we pray that those in Ukraine will not be forsaken, like those in Syria and those in other countries at this time, that, Lord, are left in dire and desperate need. Father, we pray also for those who have come as refugees to other countries that are being mistreated by those who purported to stretch out a hand and to allow them to stay, Lord. Of these reports, not only did refugees have to flee their land, but, Lord, at the hands of those who have come to help, have, Lord, rather mistreated them. Lord, strike the conscience of those that are doing this and protect those that have come that are most vulnerable at this time. And Father, we want to pray for our individual prayers, for the things that press upon us, for the stresses of life. Lord, may we find always the friend in Jesus when we call upon your name. There is no burden too great that you cannot help with. There is nothing so crushing that you will not help us to bear. May we take your yoke upon us. May we not forget you in the midst of the amusements of life and the distractions around us. May we always keep you close, but may you, more importantly, keep us in your hand. For this we pray and ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let us rise and sing our next song together. Father, I just ask your blessing as I come to share your word. I thank you for your spirit, Lord. I thank you for the privilege of representing you. But Lord, I ask as I come to preach from your truth that your spirit will have its way amongst us and you will be glorified, that the Father will receive all glory and praise, and that, Lord, you will be pleased to bless it. But Lord, I pray you give each of us understanding to receive and to weigh up what you are saying to us in your Bible. For this we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I just want to put a disclaimer in this morning. As I come, we did a Bible study on Friday, and we had a little discussion amongst it. And in fact, it was led by Nathan, who has led it many, many times very, very well, and brings his own flavour to it, as we all should. Not all preachers are the same. Not all teachers are the same, but he does a fairly good job. But without getting too distracted upon the Bible study, one thing that happens in Peter is he constantly talks about suffering for good. You know, whether you do right and you suffer for it, this is pleasing in God's eyes. And we got into a little discussion about what is the enemy sometimes in our life when he's against us, when things kind of go wrong. And I also wanted to say, well, sometimes it is the enemy in our life, but sometimes it's ourselves. And the reason I'm mentioning it is because I wrote out this message during the week, and I only do one sermon a week now that I don't do recordings. So I wrote out the message, and I opened it up on Friday, and I didn't have a message anymore. And I thought, where is the sermon gone? And I thought, okay, on my phone sometimes what I do is I have a voice recorder, and I'll record ideas before, if I'm away from a pen and a piece of paper. I thought, okay, I'll go back to what I did on the voice recorder. And the recording wasn't there. And then I says, all right, I'm going to have to rewrite the sermon Friday. And I had hardly any time. Wrote the sermon out again, completely different sermon. I thought there was a lot of good material in that first sermon. God, you can bring it back. And I rewrote the sermon. And I thought, okay, last night I said, I won't print it. I'll print it in the morning. And I looked back over it, I put one or two more things in. And when I went to the printer, there was no ink. And when I got here this morning, I thought, right, I'm going to use the computer. I hate using the computer in the pulpit. But I thought, if this computer blows up, then that's either my incompetence, that's the devil at work, or else God didn't want me to preach the sermon. Well, the computer has turned on, so let's just go ahead and see where we go this morning. Now, there's a lots of places I want to turn this morning, but I said before, a little short while ago, that there's two things I want to look upon, and I want to start to get into things that the Christian church teaches and why it teaches and look at our foundations. And I spoke about Jesus at the beginning some months ago, and I've tried to lay a foundation, because as you all know, I'm not going to be here much longer, and my wanting to pass God's truth on to you is to either remind you or to point you always back to Christ. Not to point you to leaders. Not to point you to individuals. It's always to point to Jesus. And any person that stands in a pulpit that may sound good and may look attractive or may have charisma coming, spilling out over them, if they're not pointing to Christ, then they're pointing you away from Christ by either pointing to themselves or pointing to someone else. And if my preaching isn't drawing you to the scriptures, then I'm failing in one sense in that walk. But the reason why God gives his leaders is for the very reason is to oversee his work that he does. And there's two types of leaders I want to talk about. There's God-appointed leadership and their self-appointed leadership. And now that might be a bad title, but let me just read what I wrote here. I know I don't often read my sermons, but I felt I had to bring at least some notes today, because there's a lot I want to try and cover, about three sermons worth in one. So let's see how it goes. But let me read this. There are many people that God has used in the Bible. Some were kings, Some were called prophets, some were priests, some were cupbearers, like Nehemiah. Some people had different roles, like Daniel. Some people were just simply used in many different ways, whether it was women like Hannah. But there's one thing that every one of them had in common, and it was this. They were appointed by God to do what they had done. None of them decided that it was a good idea. None of them had a teacher come and ask them, what do you want to be for your life? None of them thought it was a good option to be a prophet or to be an apostle or to be any of these things. None of them woke up and said, you know what, I want to be a priest or I want to be this. None of them did. What they all have in common is that they were all called by God to do what they did. Abraham did not wake up one day and say, you know what, I want to go to a foreign land and I want to set up my own thing. I want to live in a tent. I want to leave my family and go live in a tent somewhere, even though I'm wealthy, and that's the way I'm going to spend the rest of my days. Do you realize that Abraham saw by faith the promise that God gave him, but he lived in a tent his whole entire life. He never saw the promises that God gave him physically. He didn't enjoy them. But Jesus says, Abraham saw my day. He saw by faith what God was going to do, and he believed. But he himself, he didn't inherit it. But he had to leave. But it was not his decision. It was God who called him. Joseph never chose to go and to be sold as a slave. He never chose to go into a dungeon. And he certainly never said, you know what, I'm going to be second in command to Pharaoh one day, and that's my life ambition. It was God who called him. And just in the same way, God may not call us to such tasks as this, but those that God has used, he used them because he called them, not because they called him. In fact, when we even look at some of these people that were called, we see, for instance, I mentioned this before, Elijah, a powerful man that was used by God, fled when a woman wanted his life. We see Jonah, who was already a prophet and is mentioned in the Bible, not in detail, mind you, but the detail we are told is one time God told him, okay, I want you to go to your enemy, I want you to go to Nineveh, and he says, forget that, I'm going the opposite way. And we see in every leader, whether a God appointed or not, they're weak. We are weak, and we make mistakes, and we get things wrong. I'm going to be honest. I have regrets as a minister. There's some things I'm thinking, God, I didn't do them good enough. But one thing I've always tried to do good enough is, Lord, I'm going to try at least preach your word as much as I know and share what I know of you. Because you may look at me and think, you know what, he's failed in this way. Maybe he didn't call me as much. Maybe I didn't come around. There's a two-way thing with ministers. I can only do as much as you're also willing to want to receive. And I've often said this, I believe my main gift is preaching. But you can't preach to people that don't also want to listen. And you can't lead people that don't want to be led. There needs to be a two-way thing. But one thing I do know, with all my own failings, the only reason I'm in a pulpit is because God called me here. Because I thought I was going to be producing dance music or some other kind of thing. That was my future. That was actually what my future was. Playing turntables that no longer exist. That's how long ago I did those things. Probably as long ago as God called me. That was my future. Not a sportsman. That's what I wanted to do. And I thought I was pretty good at it. I never got to go into producing because it fell apart. But see, God has other plans. And the thing you need to ask, even in your own life, has God appointed me to do this? Or have I chose to do this? Because you may succeed, but if his blessing is not there, is it worthwhile? But as I continue in this, I want to point out that all of these people were appointed by God. Whether they failed or whether they flopped, most of them all got back up again and continued because God was with them and did not give up on them. And I want to say that to you, this isn't in my notes, we all make mistakes as Christians. There's very few of us that make it the whole way to heaven without falling and failing along the way. Very few of us, but God is merciful and he sees us through. He's merciful. When we stray, he brings us back. And one thing I know about God, he's gentle. He doesn't give up on us. He said to Ezekiel, if a wicked person turns from their wickedness and turns to me, I'll not remember any of their wickedness. I'll simply remember what they did in turning to me. I'll wipe the slate clean. But if a righteous person turns from their righteous ways and does what's wicked, then I cannot forgive them. I must do what is right. But if they turn from their wicked ways, I'll forgive them. That's the God you're dealing with. And we all make mistakes and fall along the way. Now, there's two men in continuing on that I want to refer to. One from the Old Testament and one from the New. There's so many people I could have used as an example for this morning, for God-appointed leadership. I could have looked at Noah. I could have looked at Joseph. You could have looked at David. You could have looked at Daniel. Because there's similarities with all these people. There's so many of them. But there's one person I want to look at, and it's Moses. Because Moses is a very unique figure. And when we look at Moses, there's one thing I want to point out about Moses. Moses, when God called him, didn't say, you know what, Lord, I'm on board. Send me wherever you want to send me. I'll go to Egypt. I'll tell Pharaoh. If you read it, he did everything in his power not to go. I can't talk. I don't want to talk. I can't do anything. What am I going to do? Moses was brought up in Pharaoh's house. He was educated. He was a knowledgeable man. And he took matters into his own hand when he saw one of his people, the Hebrews that were slaves, being mistreated. And he killed them. He killed the Egyptian that was mistreating the slave. He took matters into his own hand. And when Pharaoh heard it and he feared, he fled to Midian and ended up taking care of someone else's sheep for years and marrying a Midian woman. In fact, the man was a priest himself in Midian. His father-in-law that would later appear even in the Exodus story and in their wilderness travels. But Moses, by the time he meets the Lord, he was a well-educated man. God didn't call him because of his education. He used it later on. But Moses says, I don't want to go. Send someone else. I'm no good. What if he doesn't listen? And I'm going to tell you now, there are many people that have heard the call of God that have said similar things. I can't preach. I can't stand before people. I'm terrified. I can't do this. And you know what? That's the very reason why God calls you. That's the very reason why he called you. Because if you could do it on your own, then you're absolutely useless to him. And another thing that we notice when we take a look at Moses, and in fact, you could say this about all of God's people. They were separated to do something for God. Look, in life, we can sometimes emphasize all the things as Christians we can't do, but there's one fact, whether you look at Abraham, Joseph, all these people, and Moses, when God calls you, he separates you. He keeps you in the world, but you're no longer probably the party person that you once were. You're no longer desiring the same things. We were going through the study and one thing came up, I think it was this week, was it says in 1 Peter, those who do the things you should no longer do marvel and are surprised that you don't go drinking with them to get drunk. There's nothing wrong with having a drink of alcohol. The Bible never says that. What the Bible has an issue with is drunkenness. But when you're not doing the same things, when you're not telling the dirty jokes, the world is wondering why not. Because you know what? When you become a Christian, something strange happens in you. I remember one time walking with these men on a building site, and we can all imagine the conversation that happens on a building site. And we're finishing up, and I always remember it was the year that Greece won the European Cup. I don't know how they managed to win the European Cup, but they won it. It was the year they won it. We all went to the pub and we sat there. And yes, I did have a drink, because back then I did like to have a drink. And I sat there drinking. But the whole conversation, I felt something in me. I'd only become a Christian. I'd only become a Christian a short while. And I sat there and I thought, God, this conversation is, I just can't relate to it. And I never forget walking outside with a friend, because the smoking ban had come in and he was having a roll-up cigarette. And I remember saying to myself, I am never coming back to drinking a pub again. I still drank. But I says, this conversation is not for me. This joking is not for me. And only the week previous, I was the heart of the conversation. I was right there loving and saying the same things they were. Because God does something in you that you don't do. It's not about you changing yourself. Something changes in you when he comes in. And Moses not only didn't want to do what he did, he was separated onto the walk that God had for him. But this is one thing I want to bring home. Moses never chose to do this walk. And I've just looked at the clock and I've realized I'm going to have to split this sermon, because there's no way I'm going to get through all the material that I have. I haven't even got halfway down the first page. So forget about one sermon. They're going to get part two next week. But one thing I also want to say, that Moses is the beginning not only of being a leader in Israel, but he's a peculiar person in the sense that he, I've said before, Abraham is a pattern for every believer, whether in the Old Testament or New, for how to walk and live by faith, how to trust God and lay hold upon his promises. But Moses is a fairly peculiar person, because he almost mirrors people that came afterwards, people that were mentioned not only in the Bible, but the difference is those in the Bible that were mirrored were those who were appointed also by God. And these people were called prophets. Now, when you go to Egypt, you had sorcerers, magicians. When you go to the book of Daniel, hundreds of years later, you had people there, sorcerers and magicians around the leader, whether it was Pharaoh, whether it was a king like Nebuchadnezzar, whatever it was, because they were like counselors. Amongst the advisors, there was these like spiritual guides that were there. Those spiritual guides that were there. And in the Bible, God raised up people called prophets because they were to be God's spiritual advisors, to advise kings of how to lead the people correctly. But I want to point something out about people that God uses in leadership. And it's this. And the reason I'm using prophets is for a fairly clear reason. When you see the kingdom of Israel break down, David has passed away, Solomon had built the temple, but by the end of Solomon's life, they had not known peace like it, they had not had prosperity like it, ever since. But when Solomon passed away, the kingdom was split into two separate kingdoms, 10 tribes in one and 2 tribes in the other. And the people sometimes had good kings, and in fact in Israel they always had bad kings, until they were taken into captivity. But you saw the role of a prophet take prominence, not just being an advisor, but being a person who warned the people. And no one likes a person sometimes who tells us the truth or points things out. And when you look at the lives of prophets, they were often mistreated, they were often rejected, they were often imprisoned, and they were often put to death. And we see that even today, the same thing happens. Not necessarily put to death in this country, but when you speak the truth, when God appoints you to do something, you're not going to win a lot of friends. In fact, you're probably not going to have any friends. As Jeremiah was called a prophet right around the time before Judah was taken into captivity. He was often imprisoned. He was often not fed. He was often rejected. He was often alone. And in fact, he was called the weeping prophet. Because on one hand, He wept over his people who had gone astray. And on the other hand, he wept thinking, God, he even writes this, God, you have deceived me. Because he came speaking this truth, and all he got was spat upon and rejected. And when he had gone into captivity, and he'd been taken down into a certain place, certain people of God gathered around Jeremiah. You know what they said? Tell us a word from the Lord and we will do it. You know what Jeremiah did? He got a word from the Lord and told them. But you know what they said? That's not what the Lord has said. That's not what he said. And we're not going to do what you've said because you've spoken it from your own heart. And you know, sometimes that's our attitude towards God's word. But you know one thing that we have when we read our Bible? We have a document that tells us who was telling the truth and who was lying. You see, we can dispute whether the Bible tells the truth or not, but the Bible can put and stand up against the test of any claim or false claim out there. And we need to ask ourselves, are we following God-appointed leadership or are we following self-appointed leadership? There is so much more. I've just literally got off the first page. And then ending up today's message, I want to speak about three types of opposition that we're going to face. And I'm going to mention these again next week. And it's in the life of Moses. I told you, I could have taken David, could have taken Daniel, could have taken Moses, Joshua, all these other people. But let me say this, that opposition in the pulpit and in the church comes from outside the church and inside the church. We are living in a war gone mad here in the West. I sat and I watched the news and I asked someone a basic question. What is a woman? And this person that's supposed to be a specialist couldn't tell this presenter on the news what a woman was. Now, I was absolutely baffled. Because you're living in a world where everything is getting changed around. And if you go through culture, through time, you'll always notice culture changes. But I'm not going to have a culture dictate to me something that looks basic to me. I don't need to be a specialist at any degree to understand what a woman is and what a man is. But if your culture is trying to tell you that they don't even know what a woman is, I'm not going to be following that example. But when we look at Moses, his forced opposition comes by those outside, not inside. And you need to learn this. There is a battle on for your mind. There's a battle that goes on for your mind and for your time. And we need to be very, very careful because you're not asked for an invitation where do you want to be bombarded with things. You are living in a world that's fighting for your attention and is fighting for you. But I want you to let you know that God has overcome for you. But just like in the garden, the devil's lies permeate this world. And all he wants to do is steal, kill and destroy. He knows his days are short and he knows there's no hope for him. But there is always hope for you. Christ didn't die to redeem the angels that fell. But he died for you. He sent his son for you. But what the enemy just wants to do is to distract us with all these toys in the world and all of these things that are out there to bring confusion into people's minds. And we look at the forced opposition that Moses faced was from the magicians who did the exact same things that Moses did, the exact same signs, until there came a time and they said, we cannot recreate what this God is doing. This is nothing but the hand of God Almighty. And we saw the same opposition, in fact, happen in the book of Acts when a sorcerer tried to detract away from God's truth by telling the counselor that these men are not from God. You see, opposition will come from without when you spread the gospel and you're preaching. People will come against you saying you're being divisive. You're spreading malicious lies. You expect opposition from without, but there's also opposition that comes from within. This is the second one. Moses' brother, Aaron, and his sister, Miriam, rose up and opposed him. We read it in Numbers 12. See, opposition doesn't just come from without. And I think what hurts harder is when your brothers and your sisters oppose you. Jesus' own mother, brother, and sisters, well, the mothers and brothers, opposed him. They thought he'd gone mad. But in jealousy, though they were leaders themselves, they rose up against Moses. Well, you know one thing that will always happen? When anyone rises up against you, and if you're in the right, and you're suffering for doing right, God will fight for you. You don't have to defend yourself. Because you know why? If someone's making lies against you, even if you lost your job out of it, God will vindicate you. And vindication is in God's hand. God will defend you. And God defended Moses when you read it in Numbers 12. People will always try and destroy things when the truth is going on. And the devil will use all sorts of means. But when it's within, it hurts the most. And then lastly, I want to mention, there are also those who will oppose your leadership. They think you're not fit for leadership. You're not the only leader. And we read it in Numbers 16. And this epitomizes self-appointed leadership. There are men called Korah, Dathan, and Abiram that says, we're also leaders. Moses, you're doing too much. You think you're too important. You think you should be the person everyone looks to. But you know, the same outcome happened as for Miriam and as for Aaron. Because God will defend you no matter what you do. And I'm going to drill this home as I close this message now. And it is this. If God appoints you to do anything, look to him for the strength. Because you are going to be opposed by people outside the church and by people inside the church. I'm going to tell you this now. If you're ever called to be a minister, you're going to have a little grace period of about a year, probably more. And after that, then an onslaught is going to come. I don't care who you are. Everyone, read biographies. That's when the onslaught comes. The devil will use whatever he does. But it's when it comes from within. That's when it hurts most. But we need to take courage. That when you either read Moses, you read Abraham, you read all these men, you know what you realized? Many of them didn't choose it. God chose it for them. But they all faced opposition. Those who were leaders within Israel, not so much Abraham, but you look at all the rest of them. You imagine being David, chosen and anointed, and yet the prophet God sends doesn't even bother looking at you. You weren't even there. Your father never even taught you worthy to come to the sacrifice. His dad never even invited him along. Said, I'll leave him with the sheep in the field. You read the account in Samuel. Samuel thought, it must be this strong looking guy here. No, must be this man. He looks healthy and a leader amongst men. And you know, that's the reason why Saul was chosen. Saul was never God's choice. It was the people's choice. It was self-appointment, not God appointment. And when God appointed his man, not even the prophet saw it. He was overlooked. And even now, I wonder what went through Samuel's mind when he thought, where on earth are these all your sons? He says, oh, well, no, there's one still in the field. Never even bothered asking him. And when he looked upon him, this small, handsome boy, he says, that's the man. That's the man that I've chosen. Not who people have chosen. Not who has great charisma. That's the man that I have chosen to lead my people. That's the shepherd who's not just going to shepherd sheep, your sheep, just like Moses shepherded someone else's sheep. He's now going to shepherd my sheep. That's the man I've chosen. And yet this little boy, rather than rise straight to prominence, was chased by the very king and by the very people he fought side by side with. He went through opposition. He faced trials. And if you're facing trials and opposition, lean upon the Lord. Don't let bitterness enter your heart. Don't let resentment enter your heart. Hand it to God. But just know this, that it's common. Opposition for facing God is common. But don't give up and don't turn away. Now I'm going to come back to this next week. because I've run out of time. We're going to continue on in the New Testament. So let us rise to sing our final song. May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Father, bless your people. Bless those that have come. May you bless them with your peace, with your life, with your light, and with your provision. May they know the peace that comes alone through receiving you, Jesus, the forgiveness of their sins, and the provision of eternal life through you, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.